All right. Question is, on your outline there, you'll see an outline of the talk and you'll see the passage next to it. The first question is, do you cry for justice? As you think about that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we see our world around us, and at times we cry out for justice. At times it hurts us. So Father, we pray as we look at what justice really is, that you would renew our minds, that you would shape our hearts, and that you would conform our will, and so that we would see and acknowledge and live for you, who are full of justice, mercy, and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When is it you cry out for justice? When do you do that? Last night, see, you went 10 pin bowling, and for most of the night, I was crying out for justice. I really was. I'm not a bad bowler. Well, I don't think I am, so I rate myself, okay? You know, I used to go bowling a bit at youth group days and that sort of thing. I can pretty much, I mean, how hard can 10 pin bowling be? You just got to get the ball down the middle of the aisle and it's just got to knock the pins over. It's not that hard. There were guys next to us who were doing it really easily and they were spinning the ball and everything. And so the ball was going down and it would hit the gutter and it hit the side and, you know, and the hard thing was, I thought I was pretty good. I wasn't. Didn't seem to be any justice. But it's a trivial matter, isn't it? You know, the fact that Megan Hunter, who's not here tonight, caned me twice by doubling the sheet 100 and I was 50, something like that. Just didn't feel like there was justice there. That's a tiny thing, though, isn't it? That's just a tiny little thing. There actually are bigger times when we just want justice. There are times when you're watching a TV, you're reading the papers, and you just inside, you just think, that's something's not right there. And you want justice. So sometimes you see on the news, they come out of court and the victims and the families of victims, they interview them and they say, how do you think the decision went today? Do you ever see anyone that goes, it was excellent, it was really good, I think it was, you know, everything's been fantastic and justice has been done. Occasionally we see that, but most people cry out for more justice. 14 years, that's not enough for murder. We want justice. You know, when I was at school, I had this fellow I knew that consistently most days, his lunchbox would be taken away from him, his food stolen, and then they would kick it around while he tried to pick it up. And you just look at that and you just think, that's not right. There should be justice for that. Or the guy in Tasmania, first year university student, first day in Tasmanian Launceston at the university there, his first night, he goes out that night, 3 o'clock in the morning, he's walking home. It's normal uni student life, you know, can't blame him for that. He's walking home and he's lost, he doesn't know where to go. Car pulls up, and he says, excuse me, to the two blokes in the car, can you tell me how to get to this street? And they laugh at him. And they laugh at him and they drive away. As they're driving down the street, the passenger says to his mate, comes in court later, why don't we turn around and drive over him? And so they do. They turn the car around, something in 2003, and they drove over him. And then while he was lying on the ground, they hit him and drove over him. While he was lying on the ground, they drove back and reversed over him. And when asked in court why they did it, the driver said, I just thought it was funny. We cry out for justice against these things. When you read about the millions killed by Pol Pot and Stalin and Hitler, you just think, there should be justice for these things. These people just died. Sometimes we actually think, hanging is too good for these people. And so we cry out for justice. We tend to have a sense of justice. Us human beings, we tend to cry out for justice. But I put to you that the sense of justice that we have is only really grounded in God. That's where it comes from. Point two. The sense of justice we have is found, it's grounded in God. Humanity has a sense of justice that is grounded in God. We know this empirically. We know this from what we can see. We can see, we can look at the world, we look at TV, and we get the idea that there's something wrong, that there needs to be justice. But we also know this scripturally. We know this from Romans 2-3. All of chapters 2-3, in fact, speak about this justice. Last week, looking at Romans 1. And in Romans 1, there were two key terms we learnt. And the first is, we can know about God from a certain type of revelation. It was general revelation. We can know about God by looking at the trees. We can know about God by looking at the things he's made, general revelation. There's another sort of revelation, though. There is a special revelation. That is, you actually know God. You're in a personal relationship with God because of special revelation. But we see in Romans 2 and 3 that God can actually reveal all about his justice in both sorts of revelation. That God is a just God, and justice can be known everywhere. that all humans have this sense of justice, and they have this sense only because it's grounded in God. See, the law of our land shows us that things are wrong. If you look at our constitution, you look at our law, you look at any other country's law, the law shows us that things are wrong. It shows us why we don't like things, because it's, well, the law says it's wrong to kill someone. And at this point, it is good to have a righteous anger against injustice. It is good to look at our law and look at our TV and say, that's not right. They should get more than 14 years. It's good at this point to look at our law and look at our neighbours and say, what they do to their friends and their relatives is not right. It's good to look at our law and look at people and say, even without thinking about God, there needs to be justice. But Romans 2 and 3 brings a big point in front of us all, and this is it. Point 3, we actually all end up judging others if we think this way. If we just think justice is for those out there, we just end up judging others. I'm going to read from Romans 2 verses 1 to 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. No matter what country you live in, no matter what part of the world you're in, most people have a sense of law, a sense of right and wrong. Romans 2 starts off by saying, even you have no excuse. You have a sense of right and wrong. Now in Romans 2, when Paul writes this, he possibly is using some kind of, straw man person, someone he's bouncing off, some sort of imaginary Jewish person maybe, who may come back at him in his arguments. But when he writes Romans 2, he is really addressing you. He's addressing us, to people who want justice but yet need to think about being careful because we end up judging others. For there's something strange about human nature, isn't there? That is, we end up being critical of everybody but ourselves. We gain satisfaction for condemning others in the very false sin that we excuse ourselves in. You know, we keep ourselves in our own favour by observing the imperfections of others. It's easy to do, isn't it? You look at other people and you go, well, at least I'm not like them. You know, so the Pharisee does when he sees the tax collector. At least I'm not like them. However, we must remember, we were never appointed judge. We were never appointed judge. We never hold the moral authority over all of humanity. That's God's job. And in verse 3 of Romans 2, if you've got your Bible there, it's not printed in your outline, but verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's point here is, God is saying to us, be careful when we cry out for justice. Be careful when you look at others and think, yeah, we want justice for them. Because we need to come closer to home. We need to recognize that God is patient. God will bring justice. Sometimes we cry out for justice as if God doesn't hear. Sometimes we treat God as if, well, he doesn't care. That's been said before. You know, look at 9/11. Look at all those events. If God really cared, if God really wanted justice, look at Ivan Milat, who takes people who are just, backpackers, hitchhiking up the road on their way to Sydney or on the way to Canberra or whatever it is, and they're just after a nice, happy day. Ivan Milat picks them up in his truck, takes them into the bush and shoots them. You know, does God care? People say, does God care? Well, God does care, and God cares a lot about justice, and we will see why as we see further in Romans 2 how we understand justice and the justice of God properly. For you all realize, we need to realize, that we ourselves will be judged. See, look at Romans 2 if you've got a Bible in front of you. Romans 2, verses 6 to 11. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. For those who do evil, for those who are unrighteous, there will be punishment. God is patient, Romans 2 says. God is patient, he is waiting. But he's not patient as in we think he's being patient. He's not patient as in saying, oh, well, God's not doing anything, so that means sin all you like and it doesn't matter. But God is patient, and he's clear that if people do evil, if they are unrighteous, they will be punished. It's got some other words here in a phrase. It says, for those who do good, there'll be eternal life. Which seems like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? For those who do good, there will be eternal life. Firstly, for those who do evil. Some people think that they're not the evil one in the world. Some people think, if you're going to think of an evil person, it's just Adolf Hitler. That's just him. He is the evil person, not me. I'm not evil. As if when they meet their maker on the last day and they come before him and God looks at them and he says to them, hey, aren't you an Australian? Yeah, you're an Australian. And you gave money to the tsunami, didn't you? Yeah, come in here, Australian, and God bless your cotton socks. You know, as if God looks on those from the Western nations because they're the good people, and those from other nations as the bad people. Because we in Australia do good things. No, we are one of the evil ones. We still do evil. We do wrong. So the question is then, who does good? Who does good? No one. No one does good. We will see further how Paul develops this, but no one does good. Really, all of us, we ourselves, are all to be judged. We are to be judged by our works. We are to be judged by the things we've done, the things we've thought, the things we've said, which brings us to a question then. Hey, I thought it was by grace. I thought God was God of grace. I thought we get in by grace. I thought we're saved by grace. How is it that Romans 2, how is it that Paul says we are judged by our works? Because I thought it was by grace. And the questions we are, well, actually, the questions about grace and about works, they really do relate to heaven and hell. See, we think that we're saved by grace, and that means our works don't matter at all. That what you do doesn't matter at all. That you can just go on sinning and it doesn't matter. Sometimes we think that. That we can just sin all we like, and then if I just become a Christian on my deathbed, then all the grace of God is given to me, my works don't matter. No, your works do matter. What you do does matter. The simple answer is, what you do matters before God. But yes, you are saved by grace. The perfect person doesn't walk the earth in you. I hate to burst your little bubble, but the only perfect person that ever walked the earth was Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. And we know that by examining your own life, you know you're not perfect. You know, sometimes we think we are. And sometimes when someone says to a person or to society, you're not perfect, the response is just this: don't tell me I'm not good. Don't tell me I'm not perfect. I mean, I might not be perfect, but I'm good. You meanie Christian, don't tell me I'm not good. But the Bible has an age-old answer, and it says this: sorry, cupcake, you're not as good as you think you are. When you go before God, how good do you think you have to be? How good can you be? How good do you need to be to stand before God? Yes, we're saved by grace, but we are judged by our works, and we have all done wrong things. We've all said, thought, and done wrong things. So then the question is, what difference does the law make? For the Old Testament people of God, for generations, for centuries, had the law. It was given to them. The Old Testament commandments and all the law extrapolated from that. What difference does the law make? Point five. Well, we see the difference the law makes in Romans 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. See, we see a difference in the world of people that we know. At this point, it begs the question, if the Old Testament people of Israel had the law, and they knew how to follow God, what happens about those people in deepest, darkest South Africa, South America or Africa or the Middle East, who never have the law, who never hear about the law of God, who never hear about God and his creation and all the things that God has done? What do they do? Well, there are also deepest, darkest places in Bendigo. There are people who have never heard the law here. And God makes no excuses. For in verse 12 we see that all who sin without the law perish without the law, and all who sin under the law are judged by the law. This goes back to our idea of general revelation and special revelation. See, when you look at creation, when people look at creation and look at the world, and they can say, well, something made that, there's something about that. And when they make up charters of human rights, and they say, like the first kind of charter in our modern era of France, they wrote up a charter of human rights at the revolution, and they said, all men are created equal. And then the US, America came along and they wrote in their Declaration of Independence in 1776 that we hold these truths to be correct and inalienable, that all men are created equal. And when we write our own constitution and when we think about laws today, you know, Australia's constitution is actually not based on a Christian ideal. Like, the framers tried to avoid that. The word God is in the preamble and there's section 116 which talks about religion. But other than that, there's not much talk about God in the constitution. You can read it and have a look for yourself and have a look. There's not much talk about God. And Cameron's just affirming that, the law student. Don't read the Constitution. All right. Bit of fun if you want to. But all these people who write constitutions, who write laws, these Gentiles who have general revelation and kind of know things about the creation and know that people should be, you know, they're born free, so they should remain free. All this that happens, even they have law. So that when people do wrong to each other, when they hurt each other, well, Romans says, they still perish, they still sin. Because they can know things, certain truths about the world. Yes, people are born free. Yes, people are born as people that should be cared for. And if you kill someone, you break the law. You do wrong. But also, what if you have the law of God? Well, Paul says, those who have the law of God, they have knowledge of God, they know God. When they break the law, they also sin. If you have the law, you sin. If you don't have the law, you still sin. Paul is gearing up here in his argument for one big point, and that is, if you have the law, you're a sinner. If you don't have the law, you're still a sinner. There is no excuse. God will judge the secrets of men, those hidden areas of our life. If you know about God from general revelation, if you know that people are, you know, there's something about things and that are supposed to be right and wrong, well, you can still be judged. You're still a sinner when you still do wrong. And if you know the law, of course, you know everything about God from the law. You know what sin is, and you can be judged by that law. God will judge the secrets of men. God will bring justice. God will not see miscarriage of justice continue on forever. And God's judgment will take place in Jesus Christ. And this is actually, Paul says, a part of the gospel. Romans 2, verse 16. I'll start at 15. They, that is the Gentiles, show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The gospel includes the idea of judgment. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher, a Baptist preacher in the United Kingdom, in England, in the 1800s, about kind of 1850s. He's called the Prince of Preachers because he was acclaimed to be one of the best preachers of his day, well, the best preacher of his day. So he started at 16 and he was preaching and people flocked to hear him. But one of the things Charles Spurgeon often wrote about was that he found it hard to preach to people, to society. He found that he'd have thousands of people there, but people a lot would come up to him and say, "Well, Mr. Spurgeon, today you went over by 5 minutes." And Charles Spurgeon felt that. He said it was like a kick in the guts, but he said his reaction was this. He said that didn't disappoint him really, that he went over 5 minutes. He said what disappointed him was this, that he had been pleading for their very life and death. He had been telling them the gospel, that God is going to judge the world, including that individual. And they hadn't thought about that. All they could think about was, he went 5 minutes over time. The gospel includes judgment. The general revelation of the world that God has put in the world, yes, that includes judgment too. We're gearing up here to see that there is no one who could stand before God and say, I'm a good person. No one who could stand before God and say, I'm an Australian. No one who could stand before God and say, I'm going to be okay. Because, point six, there is no one righteous. And here we come to our passage that we read earlier tonight. See, whether you know the law or not, whether you think you could be, say, from deepest, darkest South America, for example, just picture yourself, you're from that sort of place, or you're from deepest, darkest Bendigo, you're from White Hills. And I live in White Hills, so just, you know. You're from White Hills, and you say, on that day, on that last day, I never heard about the law of God. I never heard about judgment. See, whether you know or not, there's actually a clear and present danger. There's a clear and present danger of everyone, that there is no one right before God, not even one. No one. Look at Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? That's people who have special revelation, the law. No, not at all. We've orally charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the charge brought against us all. Like we're in the great courtroom of God. Like that we will be one day in the great courtroom of God. Just picture that. When your last breath is over, when life finishes and your life on this earth is snuffed out, there is God, the judge of all, and there is you before God. And all your works, all your deeds, all your thoughts are brought before God the judge. Yes, they're not forgotten. Yes, we are judged on our works. We are there in the courtroom of God, and what will that verdict be? Will there be any excuses? Could we be our own lawyer? You know, like Law and Order. Dun, 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 dun. You know, that sort of courtroom drama. Maybe the Tom Cruise of A Few Good Men. Could you bring excuses before God? Could it be that you say, hang on, God, I've just got something to say here. Or, hang on, God, just let me speak for a minute. And, or, God, I object. Could you say that before God? Could you deliberate over your own sentence? Could you bring your case before God and say, look at my good works, though. Yes, I've got some bad works here, but look at my good ones. Look what I've done in the name of God. Doesn't that earn some sort of salvation? I was an AFS staff worker. I was a Christian. I was part of the Christian Union. I went to church. You know, I gave to the poor. I worked for social justice. Look how I loved people. Don't I get salvation from this sentence of punishment by the works that I do? From the good works I've done? 3 verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. No matter how you plead your case, all the works, all the good works you've done, are always outweighed by the bad. And so the judgment is handed down. Russell Eric Grinter, you have been tried on the grounds of being a sinner, and for your sins you have been found guilty. You are hereby sentenced to death in hell forever. Do you still cry out for justice to be done at that point? Do you still cry out for justice? The question could be posed to you by Clint Eastwood. Well, do you, punk? Do you cry out for justice? Because we see from Romans 3 and from Romans 2, going back a bit, we, all of us, deserve justice. All of us do. And we're all heading for it. Your death and judgment, like Agent Smith says to Mr. Anderson, Mr. Anderson, you hear that? That is the sound of inevitability. Hebrews 9:27, we face judgment. And Romans 3:20 is like the climax of Paul's argument. That verse I just read is like the climax of everything Paul's been saying in Romans 2-3. You read Romans 2-3 carefully and you read it through, and everything Paul says climaxes at that point. Because what he wants to show is there can be no argument for human self-salvation. But the funny thing is, we humans try. We humans try and save ourselves in many ways. It's kind of like the high jumper. If you ever had, you know, played, do you play high jump? Compete in high jump. Yeah. Yeah. Compete in high jump. So at school, we had that whole carnival day each year, and everyone had to do each thing, and everyone had to do with high jump, and we had to go across that bar. You know, I think humans, when it comes to the law of God, we like to be high jumpers that lower the bar. You know, we know we quite can't make it. We can't make the law, so what we do is we just lower it a bit, and then we can jump over it, and we can make it to suit ourselves. That tends to be a human default position. We lower the bar. We've all done it. You know, the law says, do not commit adultery. Well, I've only had sex with my girlfriend, boyfriend, once or twice. And I'm not doing it with anyone else's husband or wife. That's what the word adultery means. Yeah, but except Jesus says in Matthew 5, lust is adultery. The law says, do not steal. Well, I've never done that. And I mean, you know, I know people talk about it, but copying my friend's CDs, well, that's not stealing really, is it? The law says, do not lie. I have never lied in my life. The law says, worship no other gods. And I don't. But I tell you what, I reckon It's true. The most important person in the world is me. And I'm going to spend a lot of time giving everything I have to myself today because I need it. Do we still cry for justice? For justice is coming for all of us. We have all wronged God. We've all sinned. We're sinners. Justice is coming like a whirlwind. It is coming for you. It's coming for me. And 3:20 is the climax of Paul showing us that we can have no attempt at self-salvation. Right about now, we should feel the gravity of the situation we're in. We face judgment. But now. Point 8, but now. See, at this point, after three chapters of Romans, these little words, but now, they are the sweetest sounding words you could ever read at any point. But now. After reading two or three chapters of Romans, and you can see how bad we are, but now, something has been done. But now, not you, but now, but God has done something. Now God has revealed something. Read with me Romans 3, verse 21 to 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. The wrath of God was revealed in Romans 1:17, and now, and the righteousness of God was revealed in 1:17. But now God is revealing his salvation. Now God is showing his righteousness and how he saves. In verse 21 of chapter 3, we said that the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, point to this point in history. All the Old Testament bear witness to the fact this is how God saves. In 3:23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That great summary of Romans 2 and 3. And verse 24, are justified not by works, but yes, by grace. And it's a gift. And it's received by you with faith. And we see that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. Now, that's a big word. If you were in NTE last year, we learned a little song about propitiation and expiation. It was a nice little song. We won't sing it now. All right, we could. It basically goes like this. Explains propitiation and expiation. Two really kind of tricky words, but important words. And the ESV uses it for a good reason. The NIV uses sacrifice of atonement. And that's kind of the idea. But this is what it's about. Expiation. So your blood has washed away my sin. Expiation. All right. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Propitiation. Think about this. The word expiation doesn't appear there, but if you ever read some Christian history, there have been debates over the use of those two words. Here's a simple explanation. Expiation is understanding that God looks away from your sin, that he, you know, it's cleansed, it's forgiven, he just sort of says it's forgiven, it's cleansed, gone. The problem is, you actually can't have expiation just by itself. You can't have it that God, there is sin, and there is you, and there's God. God doesn't just go, well, you're a sinner. Oh, I forgive you. That's all right. Yeah, I know you've murdered some people, and oh, I know you kind of gassed some people. That was pretty bad. You know, shouldn't have done that. And yes, you lied, and yes, you committed adultery, and yes, you hurt your mother and father. Yes, you hurt your neighbors. Yes, you thought those things, but I just forgive you. I cleanse you. Yes, God cleanses us, he forgives us, but we actually need propitiation. Propitiation comes from the Old Testament idea of mercy seat. Where was the mercy seat in the Old Testament? It was in the Ark of the Covenant. What happened on the mercy seat? When the priest went in to make atonement for sin, he cut and killed an animal, and its blood was spilled on the mercy seat. The Father's wrath, his anger at sin, has to be satisfied. God can't come along to you on that last day and say, hey, how you going, Russ? Yeah, you big bad sinner. I just forgive you because you're cute. God doesn't do that. God's wrath has to be satisfied. God just can't forgive and cleanse and that's enough. God's wrath, his anger, his justice, the same justice that you seek, the same cry out for justice we talked about right at the start. God has a cry for justice. God wants justice and it has to be satisfied. And so his justice is propitiated. Blood is shed on the mercy seat. His justice is met on Jesus on the cross. His wrath is satisfied so that God can give full justice, not to me, not to you, not to those who have faith in Jesus, because God gives full justice, has given full justice to Jesus on that cross. And so, his wrath was propitiated. Big word, but helpful to know. God does forgive, but he doesn't just forgive flippantly. He forgives because his wrath has been appeased. It has been dealt with on the cross. So then we come to the idea that God is righteous. He is righteous in his justice, and he's righteous in his justification. And we see this summed up in Romans 3:26, the last verse. Romans 3:26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. People talk about God in different ways. And one of the ways people talk about God is, surely he's a God of justice, but God's a God of mercy. Well, how can he do both things at once? How can God be a God of justice and a God of mercy? Well, firstly, God shows that he is righteous today because everything that happens, all that sin in the world, even our sin, is actually dealt with on the cross of Christ. No matter what we think we can get away with on earth, it actually all comes back to haunt us. When you think about your sin, you know it's real. When you think about the need for justice, the cry for justice, that cry could be against you too. But also we know that we are forgiven because of Christ, that our justice is taken upon him, that those who have trust in Christ, their faith in him, not in self, but in him, they have been justified. So here is two things happening at once. God is just. God is never unjust. God doesn't come along to the sinner and say, you're just forgiven. That's not just. How can God come along to the person who killed people and is in jail, becomes a Christian and say, it's all right, scruffy hair boy, you're forgiven. That's not how God works. God is completely just. For all your sins, for all their sins, dealt with on the cross. His justice is given. At the same time, that person in jail who's a Christian, who has their faith in Christ, You are declared, they are declared, justified. So that God is just on Jesus. He takes the punishment, and you are justified, declared righteous. So let's go back to Law and Order. Let's go back to the courtroom drama. Let's have a look at the courtroom of God now and see what this would be like. There is the indescribable God sitting on the judgment seat, and he pronounces you and I guilty. Guilty. Justice has been served. But has it? Is it served on those who have faith in Christ? We know it's not, because justice has been taken by Jesus. Now, for some people, they will try to justify themselves. Some people will stand before God and maybe say, but God, I didn't know. I didn't know about these things because I was living in White Hills. God, you didn't tell me. You didn't show me the law. You didn't show me what sin is from the law. People will try and justify themselves. They do it today. But you can't, can you? You can't sit before the judge of all and justify yourself and say how much of a good person you are. No, we cannot justify ourselves. It is Jesus in that courtroom who justifies us. But now, God is the one who justifies us in Christ. For God sees that Jesus took the punishment for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. He propitiated the wrath of God for you. And we don't trust in anything else. We trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone for our salvation. Yes, you can think of your sin. You may worry about it. You may feel guilty for it. But I'll tell you right now, you are justified if your faith is in Christ. And here we see God's righteous in his justice and his righteous in his justification. And so, we cry out for justice, don't we? We cry out, come Lord Jesus, come. Come and bring justice, and yet come and save us. Come and bring forgiveness and a right relationship with you. And we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach it on campus. You know, it's tempting sometimes when we preach the gospel not to talk about judgment. We think that in our world today, in our postmodern world, that people don't like hearing about judgment. And as if that's a new thing. As if in a postmodern society, it's new for people to like judgment. Can I tell you, every generation has never liked to hear about judgment? Can you tell me anyone that's like, tell me, am I judged or what? I want to know. I'm a bit of a sadist here. I want to know if I'm going to be judged by God. People in every generation don't like the judgment of God, but they need to hear it. They need to be reminded. They need to be shown that God is going to judge all of us. There's no point pointing the finger at someone else because we will be judged. But at the same time, as we preach that part of the gospel, we preach that God has dealt with sin in Jesus, in that propitiation. We must preach the gospel. And so there's one last question then for you. If you don't have your faith in Jesus, I want you to listen to me very carefully right now. Sometimes people think they're okay with God by living good lives. My grandmother, one of my grandmothers, lives with my parents. She is 83 years old, and all her life she has been convinced that she's a good person. She is a good grandmother. She's a lovely lady at times, and you know, she's old and so she's nice. It just kind of goes together sometimes. She's convinced and she will say to you, you don't need to talk to me too much about it. I'm okay with God. And she'll actually start to list the things that she's done. She needs to know that when she faces the Maker, her Maker, she will be judged by her works and she will fall short of the glory of God. She also needs to know this. She needs to put her trust in Jesus right now. And if you're like that, if you've been on that misconception, you need to put your trust in Jesus. There's also another person I'd like to address tonight. That's Christian people. I want to tell you something, and I need to listen very carefully to this as well. Yes, we are judged because of our sin. Yes, we deserve it. Yes, we are sinners. We remain sinners. But you need to hear this, Christian brother and sister, very carefully. In that great courtroom of Jesus, in that great courtroom of God, you are justified. You are right, declared right with God. We celebrate that. We talk about that. But sometimes we need to be reminded, because sometimes when you think about our sin and our guilt, we think about our lives, we can get so caught up in thinking, am I right with God? Is your trust in Jesus not in yourself? Of course you're right with God. If you trust in Jesus, you're justified, and God is just. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we've looked at this great doctrine, that is that doctrine of judgment, that doctrine that we would like to perhaps shy away from sometimes, that idea that you will judge the whole world doesn't sound very palatable sometimes, and Father, yet we need to hear it, and the world needs to hear it. Father, forgive us when we've shied away from preaching it. Forgive us when we have shied away from talking about it. And we pray that people would fear and know what it is to fear the judgment of God. Father, at the same time, we pray that people would keep reading the story. They would keep reading until they get to Romans 3:21 and read, but now, and see there is nothing in themselves, but see that it is Christ, that he has dealt with sin on that cross. Father, we pray as we continue reading through Romans for the rest of this term, as we read about justification by faith and what faith is all about, as we read about the old self and the new self and the things to come in heaven, Father, we pray that you would always remind us that if we have our trust in Jesus, then we are justified. And in his name we pray. Amen. You got some discussion questions there. Just, there's five. Have a look through those in your table groups. Can we still cry out for justice? Why? So what do you think? Can we still cry out for justice? No? Okay. All right. I'll display my opinion. And you can tell me if you think I'm wrong. That's what we do here. We're talking. The Wednesday talks, we discuss stuff, right? There's no popes here. can we still cry out for justice? Well, if you look in Romans 2 and 3, we get the idea. Look at your Bibles there. Look at Romans 3. And it's quite clear in Romans 3, and it's famous verses, verse 10, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Question is then, can we cry out for justice? Can we say that we need justice in the world? I think we can still. Because if we acknowledge that I am one of those people, at the very same time, I can cry out for justice and say, well, God, bring justice. Do something about sin. Do something about my sin. And the great thing is, we get to 3:21, but now he has done something. We can cry out for justice and we can say, God, come. You know, Lord Jesus, come. And finally, sum up all things, wind up all things, and bring in the new creation. And that's why we can do it, because we recognize we're sinners. The problem becomes if we cry out for justice and we think we are just, like within ourselves, as if everyone else is wrong, or the world is wrong, or just those people in court, the bad people in jail. If we just think that we're better than them, that's the problem. But if we recognize we are all sinners, we can cry out for God to bring justice and for God to justify. He has in Jesus, but consummated justice has not yet been fully completed, fully seen. So we see justice done on the cross, but we haven't seen yet all criminals brought before God and justice given to them. We haven't yet seen us go before God and all our works there, which we're so ashamed of, and so we know the guilt. We haven't seen that day when that's before God, declared guilty and yet justified because of Christ, and then enter new creation. Anything else? No. Well, the pizza's getting cold, so let's stand and sing together. We're going to stand tonight. We're thinking of sitting, but we'll stand. We've got two songs.